There is something in me that resonates when children are on a platform teaching. This morning, this is our fourth service celebrating Easter. Because you're wondering, why is there chairs? Because we added extra services. But this morning, we had an 8 o'clock service. Some of you didn't know 8 o'clock exists. Yeah, that was great. And there was, parking lot was just a little slippery, and I saw this couple come in, and they parked in their car, and I said, maybe they want to park somewhere else, a little closer to the door for the 8 o'clock service, and chatting in the parking lot with this wonderful couple, and she was so happy because today is her 80th birthday. And she got to share her 80th birthday with the resurrection of Jesus. And she said, it just meant so much to her. And my soul is leaping inside, and I've noticed something as I've crested the hill of middle age, but I've noticed this, that the scene, like the ones who have come before me, and you notice this too, there's something when you get taught by the extremes, when they start reflecting the glory of Jesus. I'm glad you're here today. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you'll find in your Bibles Matthew 28, you're turning in your Bibles. I'm going to share a couple things out of the bulletin. By the way, I'm glad you're here. Next week at this time, at this worship service, we have Kids Church, which is through that door, through that hallway for nursery and preschool and elementary kids. So kids, I'm glad you're here. If you come back next week, you won't have to listen to me. My kids always appreciated that. And then we're starting something here at the end of the month, April 20th. Pretty sure spring will almost be here by April 20th. But we are starting this thing called Journey. And think of Journey kind of like spring training for your soul. It's a 5-week mid-sized gathering. That's a code word. It means it's smaller than this. 5:30 on a Monday, we're going to meet for dinner. Bring your kids. Kids will go off after dinner to some kids' activities. Adults will gather in this room for some teaching. We're zeroing in on the Lord's Prayer. Like, we want to, sharper chainsaw cuts more wood. We want to sharpen our prayer life through the teaching of Jesus. So we'll meet in large group, get some teaching, and then from here, break into really low-stress breakout groups. Low stress. So they would let me into this, so I know they'd let you in. So that's April 20th. There's a way of signing up. By the way, parents, if you thought, hey, my kid might love to be a part of an acting troupe, email Pastor Ryan. His email's on the back of the bulletin. He would love to know which of the kids love getting on a platform. If your kid's terrified of getting on a platform, then I'd say use it as a threat so they clean their room. Like, you don't clean your room, I'm calling Pastor Ryan. Put you on the stage. I don't know. Okay, never mind. Did you find Matthew 28 yet? Let me read 10 verses. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And then just for bonus, we're going to look at verse 20. But don't look at 20 yet. It'd be a spoiler alert. So just 1 through 10. And keep your Bibles open. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell Jesus' disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Wait a minute, you should read the Jesus line. You kind of remind me of Jesus. I want to start that verse again. You read the red part. You up for that? Yes. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings. He said, they came to him, they clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them,
"Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me."
You do Jesus well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your kindness to us. It's a simple prayer request. Risen Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, you would speak. God, I would like an anointing. I don't want to say stupid things that seems to come out of my mouth so naturally. We want heaven time. God, we want to hear a word from you. So my friends, God, that your anointing would be on them. They'd hear a word from you, Jesus. Thanks for the kids in nursery and preschool. And I get a chance to have the elementary students with me today. God, help them know you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's the plan. I want to show you something. Matthew 28, the last chapter. Matthew, he mentions something three times. He points to it three times. And that's a signal to us, like, this is really, really important. So I want to show that to you. And if you said, oh, I got it, I'll feel like a winner, winner, chicken dinner. I'm going to try, and then I'm going to tell you two stories to help me kind of grab my mind here. One's not a really good story. It's about a mountain climber, a woman from Japan, and her name was Yasuko Namba, and her story is captured in a book, Into Thin Air, by John Krakauer. And this book is about a very ill-fated mountain climbing expedition in the Stone Age. Well, it was 1996. You realize in a church like ours, probably 40% of our church wasn't alive. Well, anyway, back then, they're alive now. Yasuko Namba was an experienced mountain climber. She had a passion for it. She loved it. It got her out of bed every morning. It's why she went to work, at least I'm presuming, because by the time she's ready to climb Mount Everest, she's climbed 7 of the world's tallest peaks. This gal knows what she's doing. She's just got to climb Mount Everest, and she's done it, the world's highest mountain, and she's motivated, she's passionate, she's intense. I don't know what kind of training mountain climbers do. I'm sure she did it. She's not just climbing for herself. She's like climbing for her nation. All of Japan is going to cheer her on. They start the trek. They get to base camp 1. They keep going. They're near the top. John Krakauer, the author of the book, was on that expedition. And this is what he remembers about her. He said she was totally focused on the top. So focused, in fact, that it was like she was in a trance. She pushed extremely hard, jostling her way past everyone to the front of the line. She wanted to get to the top. And actually, let's give her some credit. The story's going to take a turn that, not a good turn, but let's give her credit. She made it to the top of Mount Everest. How many of you did that? Oh, okay. You never know. First service, the last service, we had a mountain climber here. So I thought, how cool is that? She made it to the top. I don't know if you do a dance when you get to the top of Mount Everest. I'm not sure. I do know this, that top zone in mountain climbing world is called the death zone. The altitude is so high. It does unique things to your body. And to get there, some of you are extreme sport athletes, ultra runners and bikers. You understand, like, things happen in your body when you push it to the limit. She pushed it physically to the limit in high altitude. She got to the top. She couldn't stay there very long. She's in the death zone, and she starts to come down. Maybe she didn't get down far enough. Maybe her nutrition plan wasn't good enough. Maybe she, I don't know, sweated too much on the, I don't know, but they got caught in a blizzard, her and some of her expedition teammates. Caught in a blizzard on the way down. I mean, there's a plan for that. You hunker down, maybe she got in her sleeping bag, but she didn't have enough left. Her body couldn't take it, and she died really close to the top of Mount Everest. What went wrong? Well, maybe we would say pick better hobbies. I don't know. John Krakauer, in that book, Into Thin Air, says her fundamental problem was that she had the wrong goal. What do you think her goal was? At the bottom of Mount Everest, what do you think, like, dear diary, here's my goal. What do you think it was? Get to the top. I mean, I guess if I was a mountain climber, I thought that would have been the goal. He says that's not the goal. That goal can be the cause of tragic, fatal mistake. He says the real goal for a mountain climber isn't to get to the top of the mountain, but to actually get to the top and then get back down safely. She had half the goal figured out. But the other half, kind of a big deal, get back down the mountain. I'm not throwing shade at her, not even a little bit. But I think in her story, there's a reminder, like there's a flashing warning, like there's a danger when we only have half the goal or half the story. So here's Easter weekend. Man, it's been a great weekend. You got anybody got some fun plans for the rest of the day? Parents, you got some chores for your kids to do? Yeah, you're going to eat pretty well today. You're going to eat. Maybe hide things for kids to find and then teach them about government and take 30% as taxes. I'm biased towards candy and orange wrappers. Can I say? Here's the weekend. So Friday we celebrated Good Friday. We celebrated the death of Jesus. So biblical Christianity looks at Easter weekend as a twofold. It's a twofold. It's a top and a bottom, if you want to use that mountain image. It's the fact that the cross is bloody and the tomb is empty. And they're both significant. The bloody cross is a sign for us that our sin has once and for all been dealt with. The kids imaged that for us when they broke free from that bench, the freedom that the blood of Jesus purifies us from our sin. There's words that we use in church world like substitutionary atonement or justification, redemption, or here's actually one of my favorite words because this is uniquely Christian. No other world religion has this. Uniquely Christian, and it's the word grace. We have a grace in the front row. Any other graces here? I was thinking, do I have a prize? Is there grace? Maya grace? Was there a grace in the back as well? I don't have a prize. I had a Tic Tac in my pocket, but I found it on the floor, so that doesn't feel like a prize. So the bloody cross. And actually, the reality is if you're in your sin, why would you want to be there? Because Jesus says, I can fix that. I can buy you back from captivity to your sin. The bloody cross. But the bloody cross is half the story of Easter. There's another part of this message. It's super crucial and super beautiful, and it's the empty tomb. Now, empty tomb is a code word, or it's a short phrase, and it stands for this, that Jesus of Nazareth really died on the cross. He really was buried in the side of a hill with a big stone covering it. Anybody claustrophobic? I get a little claustrophobic. That kind of freaks me out. Semi-claustrophobic. And buried in the tomb. And the Bible says that his dead body laid there Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, was raised to life again. Jesus didn't raise his life up from the dead. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. The empty tomb. Now the question is, why is that the big deal? Like, why would people are we still in the 21st century? I mean, that did change in my lifetime. Just saying. People in the 21st century were convinced that just about 2,000 years ago, a person was executed, dead, and came back to life. Are we goofy? Well, I mean, we might be goofy, but not about that. We're convinced. Such a big deal. Jesus was dead, and then he's alive. And there's a number of implications of this. Where was I at? I was at a baptism. Was that two Sundays ago, Charlene, or last Sunday? Two Sundays ago. It was at a pool because it's a bit chilly outside. After the baptism, then there was a pool party. I was pretty impressed with the cannonball this kid did. I don't remember which kid, but I thought, that's an impressive cannonball. I'm glad I wasn't walking too close. You know, the resurrection of Jesus has this cannonball effect. Like, for instance, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it makes us reread all of his teachings with a whole new clarity and a whole new conviction. Like, we're not just reading the writings of a religious leader. We're saying, wait a minute. This guy said he was going to die and rise again. He died and rose again. We better take his words as gospel. Like the resurrection of Jesus makes us think about the Father in different ways. The resurrection of Jesus means the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. This is why we pray, and we pray bold prayers, because we know God wants to break into the world with his power. But Matthew, now we read it. You saw it twice. I just don't know if you picked up on it, because I was pretty old before I saw it. Matthew says there's an implication, an effect of Jesus rising from the dead. So check this out in verse 7. The angel is speaking to the ladies. By the way, can we just think that's pretty cool? That who are the first eyewitnesses at the tomb? What was their names? Mary and? Nice job. Mary and the other Mary. How would you like to be that? I was the other Mary. On a side note, I have enough time for a 90-second side note. I just want, one of the reasons I'm convinced that Jesus rose from the dead is when I start looking at the evidence, the historic evidence. So this is in the era that Jesus lived in, women were considered second class. You've done enough history to, you know that, right? Did you know that? Actually, there's still parts of the world today where women have a inferior status. If, some people will say, well, Ben, the Jesus story, it's just a legend. It's just a myth. Come on, we're smart people. But I'm telling you, if the Jesus story was just a myth or just a legend, the original writers would not put women as the heroes. Because women in that era, because they were second class, they weren't allowed to be witnesses in a courtroom. Just that, there is nuance, there's thread after thread after thread like that where you say, this story can't be made up. Because if they made it up, they would have made it way different. By the way, can I just, ladies, who's the world's most influential feminist? You should say Jesus. You start tracking through the gospel, read the gospel story, and then you watch historically where the Jesus people flourish, the quality of women rises. That's a side note. You can have that one for free. Mary, I was talking about something. But my 90 seconds are up. I got to get back on track. Can someone remember the track I was on? Verse 7, yeah. The angel is talking to Mary and Mary, M squared. And he says, go tell the disciples, where are these guys at? Oh, they were scared. Where are these guys at? Go tell the disciples, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Two things in here that's absolutely fascinating that Matthew, Holy Spirit, wants you to grab hold of. First of all, Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. So Galilee was a region. In fact, a lot of these original disciples, they were from Galilee. It was north of Jerusalem, very agriculturally oriented. If you lived in Jerusalem, you might look up at Galilee and call them hillbillies, but they're laughing at you because they're growing all the food. They're doing pretty well. Jesus says, when I die, I'm going to rise again. Meet me in Galilee. It'd be kind of like if I said, guys, if I said, meet me in Duluth on Saturday. It's just a geographic, go ahead of you into Galilee. Go to Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. And when I read this, I think about that Jesus, for his followers, Galilee becomes a symbol of the future that God is calling them into. They are terrified. They perhaps think they're about to be executed next. They want to hide. They want to disperse. They're like, I have no idea what Jesus was up to. This is crazy. Life was anything less than successful. But Jesus says, I have a future for you, and it starts in Galilee. And I want to look you in the eye as best I can in a room this size and say, listen, Jesus has a future for you. Jesus has a Galilee for you. There is a vision. There's an around the corner. There's a next step. How many of you are alive today? Not a trick question. Anybody dead? Raise your hand. You're alive. If you are alive, God still has a Galilee. He has a vision for you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is the author of our faith. What do authors do? They write. Guys, it's helpful if you play along. You know, like I ask a question, you could answer. I was telling somebody, it's my fourth Easter service this weekend, and the more I preach, the less filter I have. Entertaining for you, but terrifies me. Jesus is the author. You know, Shakespeare was an author. Shakespeare wrote a play. Othello and Macbeth, they lived it out. They walked it out, if you can catch that kind of comparison. Jesus has a vision. He has a story that he's writing for you. Now, let me be clear on this. Let's be, like, I'm not selling cotton candy here. Yeah, I know. The future that Jesus is calling you into, like chapters in a book, there's lots of, but some of these are hard. For some of you, Jesus is calling you into a future. The next chapter that he's writing for you is a chapter titled Purity, or a chapter titled Surrender, or a chapter titled Reconciliation, or a chapter titled Stop Trying to Get Revenge, or a chapter titled Fix This Marriage, or a chapter titled It's time to die. Or a chapter titled, grab your gift. We got a job to do. Amen. Like, oh, I mean, every story, every good story has more than one chapter. Your life has, there's chapters, and Jesus has a Galilee that he's calling you into. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've tried writing some of my own stories. Kind of like, Jesus, yours seems kind of boring. So I tried writing in some of my own. Like, remember those Choose Your Own Adventure books before the internet? I tried writing some, and my stories kept crashing and burning. Can I get anybody? Anybody else?
They're still around. You're not that old.
Thank you, Jack. My secret remedy for not getting wrinkles is I gain weight. Just pops them out. Did I mention that I struggle with filters the more I preach? You're not helping, brother. God, I want you to feel the intensity of this story. That Jesus is calling you into a story. He's calling you into a Galilee. I read about this little 5-year-old boy named Saru. Saru Brierley. He lived in India, a little Indian boy. His family got on the train and they went into Calcutta. I don't know what kind of adventures they were after. Maybe he was pretty excited. I don't know. Maybe he had to go to the dentist. I don't know why he went. But he fell asleep on the train. That's what 5-year-olds do. They fall asleep in the car and in the train. He fell asleep on the train. And the only reason I'm telling you this story is because it had a really not so good ending. In the chaos of getting off, his family forgot him. Like Home Alone, it for real, train alone. He's sleeping on the train, and I cannot even imagine the terror he wakes up to when he finally wakes up and he's somewhere and his family's not there, and he couldn't remember. I don't know, he just couldn't remember where he was from, I guess. Couldn't remember the name of the village or the town. He didn't know how to get back home. Didn't know how to communicate to the authorities who his parents were. He ends up in state care, state custody. I mean, they kept him safe. They fed him. In fact, he actually got adopted by a family from Australia. Like Crocodile Dundee and Outback Steakhouse or something. From India to Australia. He was 5 years old when this happened. So 26 years later, how old would he be? Somebody in this section, how old is that? 31 years old, about the average age of you guys. He gets on Google He gets on Google Maps. Like, maps used to be on paper and come in books. He's on Google Maps, and there's a feature. So he looks at Calcutta and the train lines coming into that massive city. Google Maps. And because of the Google, I don't know what the actual technical, the photograph feature on Google Maps, he starts following these train lines out of Calcutta and to depots, to train depots. And finally, this is outstanding, he sees a train depot that matches his memory from 26 years ago. Oh, come on, this is fantastic. And so I don't know where in the world he's at, but he travels back to that depot. Now, it doesn't tell me, the story doesn't tell me if he walked in ever-widening circles or maybe his little brain, five-year-old brain, captured it. But he found his childhood home. Oh, it gets better. He found his mom. Yeah. Oh. Wow, I just gave you a Hallmark moment. Okay, I'm telling this story for a reason. I want the Bible to make sense to you. From age 5 to age 31, 26 years. This is just a quiz. You got to get this right, though, or I have to start over. A little pressure here. You girls can't answer. You already took the quiz. For 26 years, Saru, from India to Australia. Like, what's the one thing he really wanted over 26 years? What do you think? His parents. And we know how it's like in real life. When we say parents, that really means his mom. Yeah. There's something about the presence of the person that loves you most. Now, let's go back to verse 10. Verse 7, the angel speaks to Mary and Mary. They take off really fast and they're interrupted by the risen Jesus. Verse 10, same message that you're going to see in verse 7. You did such a good job reading Jesus. Would you read Jesus again? Can you put verse 10 back up? Jesus said to them, "Greetings." Oh, I tricked you. Verse 10. That's all right. That's all right. Let's try it again. Ready? Then Jesus said to them, yes! No?
Yeah.
Yeah! Like, think Saru, he gets to this, whatever village he's from in India, and he sees his mother in the flesh. I found her! That's what you're thinking of when you see this. I'm telling you, Jesus has a vision for you. It is the best kind of life, is the life that Jesus writes. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's beautiful. It's prosperous more than we can imagine. But I want to tell you, in the story that Jesus is writing for you, he's already there. This is the significance of the resurrection. So our job... Okay, how about this? How about this? Ready? In conclusion... Everybody wakes up for that part. No, really, here it is. Here it is. So what's our job as followers of Jesus? What's our job as believers in Jesus? It's just like Saru. Let's just find our mom. I'm just going to find my mom. I'm going to find Jesus. He's already in the future that you're calling into. You know how to get to that future, by the way? It's your next step of obedience. Take the next step of obedience. Whatever that next step of obedience is, take it and look for Jesus. We'll unpack this as we go this spring. We think spring will get here eventually. Yeah. We're gonna keep talking. Like we're not like there's some tools, there's some skills. You know this. Those of you that okay, I'm not making fun of city people. Thank you for being here. But for those of you that are locals, you notice how that like you can see a deer 27 times faster than someone from the city.
Yeah.
Like you know it's a city driver because they see a deer and they come to a complete stop in the road. You don't even take your foot off the gas and you start playing with the radio. Don't do that. I'm being a bit facetious. How come you can see the deer so much faster? Because you've trained yourself. You've trained yourself. And I'm saying we're going to be on this journey where Jesus trains us to see him in the Galilee that he's called us. Matthew chapter 28 ends. Verse 20, it'll show up on the screen. This is the last half of the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew. This is a promise from the risen Jesus. I should have put it in red. Here it is. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Is there ever a time when you're not with Jesus?
No.
Jesus says, I'm with you. And our job is to train our eyes to open up. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this fantastic day. Thank you that we celebrate. We're not here to memorialize your death, but we're going to come down the mountain, God, and we're going to celebrate your life. Help us think well. Help us trust you well. God, teach us to see you. Get rid of the spiritual cataracts. You're with us. God, we need that courage for the season, for the chapter that you write. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.